Welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you once again as we continue our tour of Proverbs for the summer. We've been thinking this year about Lady Wisdom and what she, this mysterious figure, has to show us. The last couple of weeks, we've been camping out in the middle of that journey, looking at, starting last week, Proverbs chapter 8. And as we think about Proverbs 8, we see a review of what we've already learned about Lady Wisdom. But then, like we saw last week, we start to build on that. And one of the things we built on that was the connection between wisdom and righteousness. Now this week, as we move further into chapter 8, we start to think about a particular application of that. How does righteousness and wisdom come together to speak of godly leadership? There are lots of questions in this world about what a leader should look like. How should a leader behave? Those sorts of things. They're important questions, and they're important questions both as we think of how we interact with leaders and how we ourselves lead in those places that God provides to each of us to be leaders, whether it's at our church, in our business, perhaps in the public sphere, certainly at home. These are all opportunities. How do we do it? How do we live as those who appreciate godly leadership, support godly leadership, and serve as godly leaders? These are very important things, because if wisdom is under the control of love and the fear of the Lord, if that's what dictates how we understand wisdom, then if we're looking for a wise leader, a good leader, then we're looking for one who is under the control of love and fear of the Lord. If we're going to be a good leader, we're looking for living as those who love and serve under the fear of the Lord. So just like last week, we talked about righteousness in general. It often looks very foolish to the world. So too, the good, godly leader often looks foolish to the world, while the leader that plays instead by the world's wisdom looks very wise, even though he or she is foolish. Let's go ahead and ask God to help us to understand more about what he values and what's important as we live our lives as those who both lead and are led, and ask that he would be the one who ultimately leads us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight as those who often chase after the wrong things. We think we're chasing after godly leadership. We think we're chasing after being godly leaders, and yet so often we fall short. But as we look to you, the leader, the righteous one, would you help us to see what you value and to share that value? Would you help us to rest in you and in you alone? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, a few weeks ago, an interesting story. It was the story of Tony Mussolini. And Tony was a man, or is a man, he's still alive. He immigrated to France a number of years ago and kind of bumped around for a while trying to find what he was going to do in life in his new home country, and ultimately became a security guard. A security guard who drove a armored vehicle. And not just an armored vehicle to any old bank, but drove an armored vehicle to the very Bank of France, the National Bank of France, a place with an awful lot of money, and a place that desires great security. That's why they hired Tony, and more directly, they hired a global security company that specializes in bringing these armored vehicles in and hauling money around securely. They hired this service so that they could keep everything secure. There's only one problem. Somewhere along the line, Tony did this for 10 years, but somewhere along the line, he decided it would be a whole lot easier, rather than driving that armored vehicle back and forth all the time, to simply drive it away one last time with the GPS disabled and with a whole bunch of money in the back. So that's what he did. He drove away with 10 billion euros of money. Now, a few weeks later, he did turn himself in. He fled for a little bit, but then said that he wanted to be a man of honor and be recognized for his crimes. He told the authorities where the money was. Only problem was, he didn't tell them where all the money was. So They sort of got him, but they didn't. And he knew as he did this that he could be arrested and he would be imprisoned for a maximum of 3 or 4 years. And he walks away with several million euros still in his pocket. No one knows today where that is, even a decade later. So the Bank of France thought they had security, and they had the appearance of security. They had this armored vehicle. They had a longtime employee of the security company driving back and forth. Everything looks like you would hope it would if you're aiming for security, except for one thing, and that's that the money is gone. The appearance of security isn't the same as real security, and the appearance of wisdom isn't the same as real wisdom. The appearance of wise leadership isn't the same as wise leadership in actuality. And what we need to do as we think about what wise and godly leadership looks like is to ask, well, what does genuine leadership really look like? What does it look like in Scripture? And Lady Wisdom has something to tell us about that. We see that as we pick up as we continue in chapter 8. Here's the thing. Genuine leadership always, always lines up with God's wisdom. If we look at verse 14, as we begin tonight, we see, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. And we need to take that as a whole. And I kind of went through that slowly. I really want those words to sink in. Think about what she's saying here. She has counsel, sound wisdom, insight, and strength. And then she says, by me, kings reign. Now, if you're like me, I think most of us these days are like this. We kind of have a cynical view of leadership and certainly national level leadership. You look at any survey of Americans today and what they think of the national leadership, it's not very good. Sure, there are a few people that like the current president or like the previous president, but by and large, if you look at most Americans, they don't really care for either president. They don't really care for the Congress. They don't care for the Supreme Court as it is. Generally speaking, the vast majority of Americans have a pretty dismal view of our leadership. And I think that's true in an awful lot of the world. And so we read something like this where it says, by me, kings reign, and we think, did things change a whole lot in the last few thousand years? Were kings wise then and now they seem like bumbling fools? Is that what's happened? How is it that rulers decree what is just? It doesn't seem like they do. What are we to do with this? Well, I think that second part starts to give us a key because here's the thing, it hasn't really changed that much. If we just look at Scripture itself, we see over and over again that the leaders in the Bible were often terrible fools. We look at many of the leaders of God's people and we think, how could they have prophets and miracles and all this stuff and then they live the way they do? How could they do that? Doesn't seem like they were leading with great insight and wisdom. It doesn't seem like they were decreeing what was just. But notice if we explore this a little further, that second part of verse 15, rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. That last part is really important. Because while she says that by her king's reign, by God's wisdom, kings reign, she goes on to say, all who govern justly use her. That's a key and important distinction. If we really wrestle with how this should be translated, it seems as though it could very well be translated, by me, kings should reign, and rulers should decree what is just. By me, princes should rule, and so should nobles. That last part pulls it all together. All who govern justly. See, the distinction is Lady Wisdom is talking about those who actually seek after her. And yes, as human beings, none of us are going to do that perfectly. But certainly over the ages, there have been times where people have been more or less wise. In Scripture, we see kings that are more wise than others. Kings like David, for example, Hezekiah, Josiah. We have some good kings, not great kings, mind you. They have flaws, but had wisdom at times. not really different from now. We may be pretty cynical about our politicians, but at times someone does something for the right reasons, and occasionally we get a leader who actually is wise. Maybe we think of Queen Elizabeth. Us Americans, we kind of like to look over the pond, as it were, and think about the monarch. And certainly, I think most people in the world would say she had an awful lot of wisdom. Certainly, she had an awful lot of godly insight because she cared about what God said. And it seems like she used her influence in a very positive way so much of the time. So much was done that I think we're still appreciating around the world for over half a century that now we're seeing isn't being done because she's not there any longer. There's the key thing, actually. Look at someone like her. We know that in many ways the British monarch is a figurehead today. That monarch doesn't have a whole lot of power, and yet you see the things coming out since her death of people appreciating the things she did with the quiet influence and power she did have. Maybe it wasn't all constitutionally defined. Maybe she wasn't out leading armies like a king or queen of old, and yet she was using her influence in the world, her status in the world, oftentimes to advocate for very God-pleasing things. The godly leader often isn't showy. The godly leader often gets ignored. The godly leader often isn't going to make the most headlines. Godly leader sometimes looks like, well, a figurehead because he or she isn't constantly grasping for power like we think a leader should do. But here's the key thing here. What Lady Wisdom is saying isn't that all leaders are ruling with her wisdom or that all leaders have her endorsement, but rather leaders should. And then we go on and we see how important wisdom is as the goal of leadership. Because as we look at these next few verses, she's going to describe the wealth that she can provide, and we think, oh, there's the goal. Of course, leaders are constantly chasing after that. But notice how important she is in this description. Take a look at verse 17. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Notice the key thing here is that she works with those who love her. In other words, those who love God's wisdom, those who, really to put it simply, love God, are chasing after God. And it's often the side stuff that we get focused on. How wealthy is the person? How successful is the person? How much honor does that person get? An awful lot of our leaders are constantly seeking after honor and wealth. They want people to like them. They dislike people who don't like them. That's a very natural human response. But here we see what we really should be caring about is, does God's wisdom love us? How do we get to there? Well, we love God. We make him our focus. We don't care as much, and this is something we're going to struggle with until the day we die, but we don't care as much if other people give us honor, if we get worldly riches. We care, are we pleasing God? Are we enjoying that inheritance, the inheritance of God's wisdom? We have a sense of what some of these things look like, but we're not going after the right thing. We end up making the side product of chasing after wisdom the main goal. The byproduct that just is sitting there and it is good, it's not bad necessarily, but it becomes our goal rather than something that's a nice blessing when God provides it. God is what we seek after. God is the one we seek after. Godly leaders do the same. If that's you in this moment, you're leading, don't lead after honor. Don't look for people to honor you. Don't look for people to give you fancy titles and praise you. Maybe even more challenging, this is hard for all of us. Don't immediately want to crush those who don't honor you. As godly leaders, what we're called to do when we have those opportunities is we bring honor to the dishonorable. We bring God's love because what does God do for us? We love people even when they don't love us. How much trouble would we be in if we did differently and asked God to do as we do? We'd be in a horrible place because if we said, God, I'm only going to love those who love me and I'm okay with you doing the same, we'd immediately be on God's bad side because we don't ever love God as we should. And yet we say, well, But my case is different, and we always have a reason. But no, it's not. Lady Wisdom is very straightforward here. We should seek after her. We should seek after God's wisdom. And when we just sort of do sort of a part of that, and sometimes this gets perverted and turns into, well, but God honors that position of leadership, so what you need to do is honor the position of leadership. And often this is used to support ungodly leadership. Well, this person might not be completely godly, but I'm going to honor this person. Okay, that's not so bad so far. We should do that for everybody. And I'm going to say that God's authority is behind this person. Everything this person does is right because even though he or she isn't really doing what's righteous, it says here, by me, kings reign, and this person is currently reigning. And that can be true at our governmental level. It often is used as a justification for bad leadership at a church level. We often use it to justify ourselves and wherever we might be leading. But we're getting the things wrong. We're taking part of it, we're taking that box of leadership and using that as the thing itself. What we're seeing here, though, as described, is what should the one in that box look like? What should that person in that box do? Sort of like a situation I read about at an Arby's in Louisiana that happened earlier this year. Police were called in. The Arby's has a walk-in refrigerator, like many fast food restaurants do. They're incredibly useful devices to have at a restaurant because it keeps us safe, right? It keeps the food cold until it should be cooked so it doesn't spoil. We like having our food refrigerated. It's a wonderful thing in the modern world, and it keeps us safe when it works. But that doesn't mean everything that's put into that refrigerator is good and righteous. In fact, the reason the police were called into this Arby's is they found not the makings for an Arby's roast beef sandwich, but a body inside the refrigerator. And I can't imagine the shock of the employee that went in and discovered this, but you walk in and you find a body in an Arby's refrigerator and you know something isn't quite right. The article put it in a very understated way. It said the death is suspicious and being investigated. Why is it suspicious? Because there shouldn't be a body in an Arby's refrigerator. It's not good just because it's in there. Yes, the refrigerator is a gift from God. He's given us the technology to create refrigeration. But when a dead body is suddenly discovered in a fast food joint, even in its refrigerator, it's not good because it was in the refrigerator. We don't say, "Oh, wow, the marvels of wonderful modern technology. That body is being preserved much better because it's in the refrigerator." That's not what we do, right? Neither should we do that with leadership. Sometimes we take the ungodly things, the dead bodies of the world, and we load them up into a picture of leadership, and we say, well, but it's been put into this leadership refrigerator. Everything's being preserved because the leader is someone who is reigning, and by me, kings reign, wisdom, by wisdom, kings reign, and therefore it's all okay. But really, before we start even talking about such things in the world, generally speaking, way back in biblical times, we see essentially that godly leaders are restricted by what we might call today constitutional restrictions, constitutional authority. We think about someone like King David. Most of the kings in that era, in that region, they didn't reign under a certain restricted set of laws. They reigned however they well pleased. And David, in his worst, in moments like when he had Uriah murdered, he's trying to act like the other kings of the area. They want to kill someone who's inconvenient, they just kill the person who's inconvenient. No problem. No one's going to do anything. If anyone tries, they will die. What do we see that's different? We see the prophet Nathan confront David. Why? Because David doesn't have unlimited authority. He only has the authority granted to him by God. And we see over and over again in scripture that leaders are given restrictions on their authority. They don't have a refrigerator they can throw anything into and it suddenly is okay. If there's a dead body in that refrigerator, it's still bad. God doesn't give carte blanche authority to anyone. It always comes back to his word and to righteousness. Are we doing what is righteous? So why, for another example, if we look at 2 Kings chapter 10, we find the story, for example, of Jehu. Jehu goes and he kills the idolaters and all those who are leading people astray. He kills some of the wicked family of Ahab. You'd think in some ways he seems like a model leader because he's getting rid of the evil in the land, and yet he goes way, way beyond what God calls him to do. What doesn't he go way, way beyond what God calls him to do on? On purging false worship. because he still sees the political advantage to himself of having worship in places that God has forbidden it. And so he doesn't fix that. He just kills off, ultimately, those that are a threat to himself. So what does God say? He says that Jehu is deeply displeasing. He has done some things good in God's eyes. He's going to allow him to reign for a period of time, but the eternal promises of God are not going to go with him and his family, because Jehu has far exceeded what God enabled him and empowered him and told him to do. So too, we need to understand, sometimes people today will seemingly champion God's cause, and we can see this over and over again, and they'll champion God's cause in one area, and so we say, wow, this is great, look at this godly leader, and we become aware that that person is not acting in godly ways in other realms, and so we have a challenge. Are we going to say that's okay or not? And too often, because we fall into worldly wisdom, we say, well, let me weigh the balance here. Yeah, this guy is hurting people over here. Yeah, this guy is taking advantage of the situation over here. But over here, he's doing really useful things for the kingdom. And so I'm going to ignore the bad. That's not how godly leadership looks. We don't ignore the bad. Yes, we acknowledge everyone's a sinner, but we don't praise the sin. We don't empower the sin. We don't encourage the sin. We say, well, but that's the only kind of leader that we can see. Every leader is flawed. Every leader, David himself, I mean, he's a murderer. How am I supposed to know what a godly leader really looks like? And the answer is, well, we've had one. We still have one. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 11. What do we read in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1? It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Who's being described there? That's a description of Jesus. That's one of the messianic promises we find in the book of Isaiah, promising the king who is better who would come. And he did come. And we say, where's the example of godly leadership today? Still Jesus. That's whom we look to today. And of course, anyone that we see today leading, anyone we see trying to be a leader, even ourselves as in our best moments as we try to lead in those places we have the opportunity to lead, we're not going to measure up to Jesus. We're not always going to oppose wickedness. We're not always going to stand up for the poor and the oppressed, because a lot of times that's not convenient and we're going to fail. What are we going to do? We should be looking to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, then we start to have a better sense of the leadership around us and our own leadership. We start to see the flaws and we're not eager to praise them, thinking that somehow that some good deeds cover up a multitude of sins. Rather, we realize only one can cover up a multitude of sins. Only God's love can. And so we don't praise those sins in ourselves. We don't praise them in leaders, and we don't help cover them up. We certainly don't help cover them up in the church. We talked last week about admitting when the church does wrong. Here's a big, big example of that. We see ungodly leadership. Even if we can point to some of the things that leader has done that are godly, we don't use the ungodliness on a scale with the godliness and say, well, it looks like there's enough godliness to cover it. No. We say, we need to look like Jesus. We put Jesus on the one side of the scale. We put every earthly leader on the other side and see that inevitably the leader fails. So what does that do? Does that mean we just reject all leaders and we give up ever leading ourselves? No. But it means we have the right mindset as we approach it. We have a humble mindset, and we encourage humility. We see here a what we saw in verse 13, that pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Lady Wisdom doesn't care for any of those things. We have a realistic view of what leadership looks like. We oppose those things. And we start to understand, how do we stand up against the ungodly even when they're in leadership? The question of civil disobedience has come up a lot in recent years, and it comes up on both sides of our country's political aisle. You look at, for example, 10 years ago now. This is amazing. There were all the protests and riots in St. Louis over the death of Michael Brown, and people often justified burning down businesses on the basis of the fact that there was injustice happening, they said. And so they'd burn down a private business in response to that. Today, we also see on the other side oftentimes that people will be told that it's okay if leaders compromise. How often do we see over and over again, actually on both sides of the political aisle, it said that it doesn't matter if people act unfortunately in elected office, because what matters is are they standing strong for certain principles of the kingdom? Does it matter? I saw a few weeks ago a pastor saying that people should take up arms and start shooting at people that came across the border. We see these sorts of things over and over again, and the way that it always plays out is, in my case, I can act, yeah, I shouldn't kill people, but I can kill people in this sense because my cause is just. I can burn down businesses of innocent people because my cause is just. I can support leaders even when they do ungodly things because the cause is just. That's compromise in a way that God doesn't allow us to do it. And we all do it. And we see it on the other side. We can see it very clearly when other people do it, when people of a different political party or different ideology do it. But we need to understand that we're doing it too. We need to run from that. This is not the things of God. This is not the way of God. God calls us away from that. And true civil disobedience, when we've seen it over the years, when we look to people like Martin Luther King Jr., for example, and how he demonstrated it, when we think about those examples, when we go back into scripture, what do we see? Sometimes we see what we'd later call civil disobedience. The disciples refusing to quit preaching the gospel, for example, was civil disobedience. But what did they do? They didn't act unrighteously. They just kept preaching God's word. They got arrested, fine. When there were terribly unjust laws in this country, what did Martin Luther King Jr. and his followers do? They did what was righteous, even if it meant they got arrested. They weren't doing unrighteousness to bring to light some other great unrighteousness. And so too should the followers of Christ today. We are never called to do sin. We're never called to do unrighteousness to uncover righteousness. That's not leadership, at least not godly leadership. So where does it start? It starts with me, because I might not be doing something that's going to affect a nation or the world. I might not be doing something that's even going to affect my neighborhood, but how am I going to interact with the people around me? Am I going to justify myself and justify the actions of those around me when they do unrighteousness because I think it somehow is getting to a righteousness? May it not be. May we instead hear what she is saying, what Lady Wisdom is saying, that the godly wisdom and godly leadership are constantly connected to God's love and his righteousness. And when the temptation says, well, but can't I compromise a little because look at this other guy, look at this other person from the other political party that does differently. May we run from that. That's the justification Cain used when he wanted to murder Abel. That's the sort of thing that Peter would use when he wanted to justify his arrogance towards the other disciples. That's what we see over and over and over again in Scripture in the worst of moments. Now, what does it really matter? What really matters? If we're not seeking after worldly wealth and honor and praise, if instead we're seeking after God, we realize the only thing that matters is that we're walking in the path of God's wisdom, and that that is the reward. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But when we lead in the way of God's wisdom, we're glorifying God, and there's what we should always be seeking to do. We should ask in our hearts, are the things I'm doing right now, are the things I'm advocating for, are they glorifying God? Would Jesus do this? That's often a cliche. But in this case, as we think about leadership, we're talking about the true king. What could be better to ask than, would Jesus do this? And as we ask that, we start to see that there is never a time there's separation from glorifying God and doing what is wise and good in leadership. And if we can remember that, we bring something different to the world. We show a glimpse of God's kingdom. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, too often we value what isn't pure, what isn't good, what isn't true. And we do it because we think, but everybody else is. If I don't stand up this way, if I don't act this way, if I don't support and follow those who do, then I'll just get crushed. I'll look like a fool. Too often we value more how other people view us than how you view us. But Lord, in both the ways that we individually lead, in the ways that we think about how others lead, would you help us to constantly come back to the question, is it glorifying to you? Is it leading in the way that Jesus led in his ministry on earth, and how our risen King continues to lead today? Would you help us to see that you are enough, that your love, that your presence in our life is enough, that we don't need those other things, that they disappoint and they fail? Would you help us to cling to you? We pray this in the precious name of our Savior, our King, Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope this was an encouragement to you today, and this is something that we all need to be thinking about. And I bet you know someone who could use an opportunity to wrestle with, what does the Bible say on leadership? And if that's the case, please consider sharing this. Share it on your Facebook page. Follow our YouTube channel. Email this out. Invite someone over and watch it together. Discuss it together. Apply it to whatever situations and decisions that you might be contemplating on leadership with your family and your friends. As we do that together and we help others to wrestle, what are we doing? We're being godly leaders. We're communicating God's truth and encouraging others to follow him and not us and not those that we idolize. If you have any prayers, any questions, anything that I can be there for you on, I would love to hear from you. You can shoot an email, or rather a text, to the phone number on screen. You can leave a comment in the comments below. I love hearing from you that way, and we can all pray together. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. Can't wait to see you again next week.